Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Falls. Beautiful special number. Take your Bible with me, please. Turn to Romans chapter 4. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your Savior, and maybe you'd say, Pastor, I could never really be a Christian. I worry about spiritual things, but after all, I've done some things in life that God just couldn't forgive me for. There is nothing that you have done that God will not forgive if you turn to Christ for salvation. No one in this room deserves to be a Christian. No one in this room has earned his or her right to heaven. It is only purchased through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank God for the Savior He is. And those of us who know Him can sure testify, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, for we have nothing to offer God, but it is by His mercy that He saves us. Romans chapter 4, we're going to speak a little bit this morning on the topic, a faithfully persuaded, Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse number 16. Romans 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, he's speaking of salvation or justification. Therefore, it, righteousness, salvation, justification, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, that is, all who have received Christ, not to that only which is of the law, but to also that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee, now speaking of Abraham, a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now note this, Abraham believed. Verse number 18, this also speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. When all the circumstances said he should not believe, he believed anyway. When the crowd said there's no way that God can fulfill his promise, Abraham believed anyway. When popular opinion opposed the word of God, Abraham believed anyway, who against hope believed in hope. Continuing verse 18, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. This, of course, in retrospect, remembrance of the promise that he had made regarding a coming son. Verse number 20, he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Now notice verse number 20 says he was strong in faith. And then it says, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. Now look this way. Abraham was a man strong in faith who believed that what God had promised, God would also perform at a critical juncture in the ministry of our Lord. His disciples looked to him and said these words, Lord, increase our faith. How many times has that been the cry of my own heart when my faith staggers? And I'm not talking this morning necessarily about, Lord, increase my faith to do greater things for Thee. This morning, maybe I'm thinking about that faith that we need just to make it through some of the circumstances of life. The truth of the matter is that as I read biographies, and I love to read Christian biographies. By the way, let me say this. You ought to be a reader, and you ought to read Christian biographies. It will help your life. It will change your life. And I read about great men of God. Right now, I mentioned my Sunday school class. I'm reading the biography of Dr. F.B. Meyer, a great statesman at the turn of the last century, a Christian herald of the truth, a popular conference speaker both on this side of the Atlantic and in England. Wonderful man of God. And I'm inspired as I read the story of this man's life, what a great man of faith he was. And then I started to look at my own life. And I say, there's something wrong with the preacher. There's something that I need more. And so my heart cry to God is, Lord, increase my faith. And then in reading this passage of Scripture, there are steps that will help me and you to develop an unwavering faith. The truth of the matter is that our faith can only be developed as we do so scripturally. And thankfully, in Romans chapter 4, there's a simple outline, a plan, as to how my faith can grow and your faith can grow. Now, if you're here this morning without Christ as your personal Savior, the very first step for you is to put your faith in Him as Savior. You need to be born again this morning. That is saving faith. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you look at a particular point in time and you've received Christ, realizing you're a sinner, understanding Jesus died for you, understanding you cannot do anything to save yourself, and you put your personal faith and trust in Christ, that is saving faith. But after that, we need faith for living. And the Bible tells us that Abraham graduated from a point of having been announced a promise that God had given. God said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham began to look around and said, I'm kind of old to be having children. And then Abraham thought to himself, even if I'm in reasonable health at this advanced age to be having children, there's no way in the world that Sarah can have children. She is completely out of shape for having children and advanced in age. But God had made the announcement. And God said that they two together would bear a child. It would be miraculous. And the Bible teaches that from the suggestion that God made and the initial wavering and questioning about that promise, through a process, Abraham came to firmly and absolutely believe that God would fulfill His word, even though he had yet to see it happen. You say, Pastor, how did Abraham come to that point? Well, Romans chapter 4 gives us three steps to a stronger faith. And I want you to see them with me this morning. Number one, in verse 18, number one, the first step to a stronger faith is this: believe despite circumstances. Now, you might want to write this down. There's going to be a moment in time somewhere in your life where you're going to need a stronger faith. This will help you. Believe despite circumstances. Look at verse number 18. I emphasized the phrase a moment ago, who against hope believed in hope. Believe despite circumstances. Now, folks, look this way, please. The enemy of faith and belief sometimes is the circumstances that are in our lives. For example, we say there is no way that God could do this, 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 and this. And our faith falters as we look at circumstances. May I say, it is time that we graduate from looking at the circumstances that surround us to looking at the God of the circumstance and realize that nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing. I think back to a couple years ago. We were meeting together, myself and some men here in the church. We were meeting together, concerned, you'll remember this, we had our advanced planning committee, and we were concerned about the growth of the church and the need for Sunday school room and all of these things, and kind of being landlocked here in this location. And we met together, and we discussed all of our options. And one of our options was, well, we could buy a piece of property somewhere and pack up and move. And I'll tell you, as we explored that option, it became scary to this preacher. You say, why? Your preacher doesn't like big debt. Okay, little debt, okay, but not big debt. And wow, the price of property around here. And then to reduplicate the square footage we have right here, and numbers were floating around. I'm not talking about small numbers, but I'm talking about numbers up in the millions of dollars. And I finally, this bothered me. I'd lay awake at night. We didn't even owe anything yet. Hadn't signed her name on the line, and I was already awake at night. Finally, I got the men together, and I said, look, I said, I don't think I'll be able to sleep. And I just didn't sense the Lord's leading. And I said, fellas, you know, I don't know what it is. I just don't sense the Lord's leading. I told them, look, I'm not trying to be spooky with you, but I just don't sense the Lord's leading. Well, through that whole process, and we had many meetings, but through that whole process, time to time, we frustrated about which way to turn time to time. And we'd always say something like this: boy, you know, if that bank next door would come up for sale, that would solve our problem. If it would only come up for sale, that would solve our problem. But yeah, banks don't sell. I mean, come on, how many times do you see a bank up for sale? They take money. They don't sell banks. We put it out of our minds. May I say that our God was a lot bigger than our faith. And sometimes you look at a circumstance and you say, there's no way in the world it will ever happen. And then we heard through the grapevine, and there's a really good grapevine around Avon. I'm appreciative of it. It just whines everywhere. We heard through the grapevine that they might be selling. We got our name first on the list before it ever came on the market. We were just, boom, ready to go with that. But my point is this, ladies and gentlemen, God is bigger than any problem we have. We have to stop looking at the circumstance and start looking at our God. Believe despite circumstance, who against hope still believed in it. He didn't look at the circumstance, this is impossible, there's nothing we can do. Against hope, he believed in hope. Abraham believed, listen to this, when it was unreasonable to do so. It was unreasonable. He could look around and he could, if he's in good health, boy, she sure turned into an old woman overnight. And what in the world? How will God fulfill his promise? Even when it was unreasonable, he hoped against hope. May I say this? Belief is your best option in bad circumstances. Belief is your best option. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Consider with me the alternative. What is the alternative? Watch this. A bad set of circumstances enters someone's life. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a job problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. I don't know what it is today, but a bad set of circumstances enters the life. You're a Christian. You have one of really two options. Option number one is to believe God and hope against hope like Abraham did. Now that's the option I'm espousing this morning. Option number two, however, is this. To look at the circumstance and become so weighted down by it that you say, oh, God must not really be there. Or if God is there, God doesn't care about me. Or if God loved me, God would straighten this all out. Or if God really had a plan, this wouldn't be part of it. And turn your back in bitterness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Does turning away from God solve your problem? No. That should be obvious to the Sunday morning crowd. Does turning away from God solve your problem? No. Does getting bitter against God for circumstances in your life, does that make you one bit more healthy? Does that add $1 to your bank account? Does it put you in a better job? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer is no. In fact, for us to ever, ever be angry with God is foolishness. We should believe despite the circumstances. And so, since belief is my best option, when the circumstances of life close in, and it doesn't seem as if there's any reasonable way out, the best thing that I can do is learn to look up and to trust God. Early on Tuesday morning, I had been at a hospital visit, and then I had a meeting with someone, and then after that I checked my cell phone for messages, and there was a message that I was to call home and check in with my wife. And she told me that my mother had this seizure that I mentioned for prayer a little bit ago. And at that particular time, it was very iffy. They didn't know what I couldn't know down here possibly. And they didn't know what end was up as far as back home. Spiritual, what did you do? The moment I heard it, I simply turned to God. And I bowed my head and I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, I accept anything that's going to come from this. Do you know why I did that? Because I don't want to leave 5 seconds of time where the devil could get in and make me mad at God. And I said, Lord, I accept anything that would come of this. Later on in the afternoon, I was visiting in a nursing home. And I visited somebody there. And afterwards, I left there. And because of the circumstance, thinking about my mother and thinking about that situation, I again bowed my head in my car. And I said, Lord, I accept anything. Now, follow what I'm saying. Believe in God despite the circumstances. God is the author sometimes. Sometimes it's our fault. But God is frequently the author of our circumstances. God knows what is best, and I believe despite circumstances. So that's number one. You don't throw your faith away. You say, preacher, you just don't know how bad it is. All right, believe despite circumstances. Think of this old man, Abraham, 100 years old, which isn't all that old, creaking around. Got his cane. Well, I've still got a little spunk left in me. Looks at that old woman. Ain't going to happen. No. The Bible says he believed despite the circumstance. Number two, how to strengthen your faith. Ignore everything that weakens your faith. This is number two. Ignore everything that weakens your faith. Now, I want you to see this because this is significant. Verse 19. Ignore everything that weakens your faith. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, and being not weak in faith, how was he not weak in faith? Notice this. He considered not his own body now dead. Now circle the second not if you write in your Bible. He being not weak in faith considered not his own body now dead. Now there's something significant about the word not. Modern versions of the Bible take that word right out. You say, preacher, did you check on this? I sure did. I checked in the Greek and I muddled around in the Greek New Testament for a while. Now, our Textus Receptus contains the word not. But modern versions of the Bible take that word right out so that it says that he considered it. But the Bible here says he did not give it great consideration. In other words, the thing that would have weakened his faith. Now, he knew he was 100 years old. He knew she was an old lady. He understood that, but he didn't let it play on his mind. He did not dwell on it because it would weaken his faith. Rather, he ignored that which weakens faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, please. Hear me. This is great advice for life, and it's real practical. You decide what you believe. Make that decision, and then just stand by it. And anything that comes along that mitigates against what you believe, ignore it. You say, preacher, that sounds rather narrow-minded. Yes, welcome to my reality. I'm going to explain why. The other day I was in the grocery store. Preacher, what were you doing? I was hunting me some Atkins ice cream. No sugar, no carbs. You can eat gallons of it and not gain an ounce. Wonderful thing. I was hunting me some Atkins ice cream. I had me a big thing of Atkins ice cream, and I was waddling on up to the cashier. And I passed by the magazine rack, and it said, there's National Enquirer, one of those magazines, and it said that, listen, on Mars, that Mars rover that went up to Mars, they discovered a family of Eskimos living on Mars. How many saw that? Did you see that? Okay, some of you are readers of that magazine. And a family of Eskimos, and they showed these Eskimos, and there was a picture of them, and they had sunglasses on, because I guess it's bright on Mars, and they very nice sunglasses. They looked like Oakley sunglasses or something. I don't know. They must have some money, those Eskimos, and they had their fur, and it said, now there's a great cover-up, because they've discovered Eskimo. And somebody comes to me and says, Pastor Monty, did you hear? Why? They discovered Eskimos on Mars. Preacher, does that mean the Bible's not true anymore? Let me say this. Number one, if you're reading that trash, you need to read the Bible. I just saw it in the magazine rack. But number two, let me say, I don't care if they discover a tribe of Indians or a rock band on Mars, okay? My Bible is as true now as it is then. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I decided to believe in this book. That means anything that comes down the pike that is against this book, I just immediately dismiss. Oh, Pastor, what about that scientific discovery where they found a tiny little bone fragment and they claim that that comes from some Neanderthal man who lived a billion years ago? Doesn't it shake your faith? No. Ladies and gentlemen, may I make a statement about that? Anyone with an ounce of common sense can understand that you cannot take a bone fragment and construct a whole person who lived millions of years ago. That is nonsense. Well, preacher, why does the scientific community do it? They want a paycheck. Every once in a while, you have to come up with something spectacular. When you read, Pastor, you go out in the country somewhere and maybe you read a geological survey marker that tells about the inland sea that used to cover this area billions of years ago. Does it bother you? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me please. It doesn't bother me one whit. I just ignore it because a long time ago, I decided that the book I hold in my hand is the holy, infallible, inspired Word of God, and there's nothing in the world that's going to take away my belief in nothing, not one thing. Say, Pastor, what if a UFO landed in your backyard?
little alien script out of that thing and communicated with you, I would tell them, I'd say, fellas, do you know that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture? Now, the bottom line is this. You say, preacher, that, hey, guess what? Belief in this book has never hurt anybody. The greatest people that have ever lived in this world have believed in this book. When I decide that this book is right and everything contrary to this book is wrong, I have lined myself up with the greatest personalities that the world has ever known. The top of the list is Jesus Christ. Then we have Moses, we have Paul, we have all of the apostles, great men down to our day, godly and good men, men that are my heroes, preachers that have lived a true life for God and have helped people. The greatest individuals of all the world came to a point and said that book is the book of God, and anything that's contrary, I simply dismiss. By the way, someone said, Pastor, that means that your search for truth is over. Yes. Yes. I'm just a young man. I got saved. Watch this. My search for truth was over. Do you know what that's allowed me to do? To stop searching and start living. It's allowed me to stop looking and to start doing something for God. I'll never forget, years and years ago, I was on an airplane with this fellow. He was the sociology chairman of the sociology department of Duquesne University. Sat right next to me. We entered a lengthy discussion about things. He was delighted to have a Bible-believing fundamentalist. He said, I've heard of people like you, but I've never met one before. He put away all his work. I thought I was a guinea pig sitting there on the plane. And he was examining me like some kind of museum piece. And he was interrogating me as to my belief. We went through the whole thing. I went through the plan of salvation. He had numerous questions about the Bible. I had my Bible with me. I opened the Bible, turn here, turn there, ask this question, turn here, turn there. When all was said and done, we were coming down, landing the plane. He said, oh, he said, listen, your belief system is very simple. He said, but you know, I've talked to you now for an hour and a half. He said, it doesn't seem to have hurt you any. No, it hadn't. And then he said, in fact, it seems to have helped you to answer the questions of life. Oh, this guy was smart. Chairman of the sociology department. But then he looked at me and he said, well, he said, I just don't think life is that simple. Too bad for you. You're going to still be looking for answers. I found the answer, and now I can live according to the book. And ladies and gentlemen, if something comes down the pike that is in opposition to my faith, preacher, what do? I just ignore it. The Bible is time-tested and true, and I will sign my name on the dotted line with those great men and women down through the centuries who have remained faithful to the Word of God. That means this. I don't consider evolution. I'm not concerned about biology. Science doesn't bother me in the least. And life on Mars is of no consequence to me whatsoever. By the way, my faith is not shaken by Peter Jennings. Man makes me tired. Around Christmas time, he always starts to knock the Bible and knock the Lord. He makes me tired. He ought to go back to his own country where he came from. It wears me out. He gave a special about Jesus where he blasphemed the Son of God. And some Christian people wondered if there was any truth to that. May I say this? Peter Jennings took maybe a couple hours to work on that special that he gave. He's never read the book through cover to cover. He's never known personally the living Lord living in his heart. He's never been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. We ought to pray for him that he would be saved, certainly. But follow me, folks. A man who has that shallow an understanding of this book, and yet he sought to shake the faith of millions on TV. Say, preacher, what about Carl Sagan? Carl's dead. I don't want to be where Carl Sagan is. For all of Carl Sagan's doubt and denial of this book, for all of Carl Sagan's continual blasphemy cloaked in scientific terminology on the public TV channel, today Mr. Sagan is dead, and today if you could ask him what he believes, he would say, I renounce everything I formerly believed, and I believed in God. But ladies and gentlemen, for Carl Sagan, a denier of Christ and a blasphemer of the Bible, for Carl Sagan, it is too late! Why not just learn the truth now? Believing and accepting this book will not hurt. It will only help, aid, guide, and bless. Life is too short to explore all the options or consider all the contrary arguments. Let's just ignore them and live for God. That's exactly what Abraham did. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. That's how he strengthened his faith. Then, point three, quickly.
cling to God's promises. So first of all, I'm going to believe despite circumstance. Secondly, I'm going to ignore things that weaken my faith. And thirdly, I'm going to cling to God's promises. That's in verse number 20. The Bible says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Cling to God's promise. You preach, what does that mean? In a given set of circumstances, Abraham's being his desire for a male heir in fulfillment of the covenant promise. In a given set of circumstances, I should claim specific verses from the Bible that will strengthen my faith and that will give me guidance that God will do what he's going to promise. In other words, I find from the Word of God a promise and I cling to that. For example, some say, oh, Pastor, I'm going through a tremendous time of trial, testing, and temptation and difficulty. What should I do? The Bible says this, God will not tempt you above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What does that mean? The promise of God to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is no trial, circumstance, or difficulty too great for you to undertake by God. That's a promise. We say, preacher, I'm under the gun. I'm under fire. All right, grab that promise and cling to it. You say, but Pastor, the whole world is caving in about me. I said, grab the promise and cling to it. You say, but Pastor, I don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm telling you, be like Abraham. Get a hold of the promise of God and cling to it. And don't let it go. It's remarkable. Abraham looked at his old wife, didn't consider it too much. But he glanced at her. That ain't happening. Easy to doubt. But then he said, wait a second, God said it is. God said it is. Do you know that God gave him that promise? Listen to this. And then made him wait for years for it to be fulfilled. God didn't give it and say, okay, here's the promise, and it happened 2 days later. That's not how God operated. God let him wait. And the Bible says he clung to that promise, strong in faith. Be specific. Find a Bible promise and then cling to it. Know that the Bible works every time. I've had somebody come to me and say, Pastor, I've tried real hard. It's just not working in my case. Whoa, 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 whoa. Aren't you special? Aren't you the exception to the rule? This book is the Word of God. If it's not working, it's because I'm not working it. The problem's with me. It's not the Bible. The problem's where I sit, not because the Bible was written a certain way. The Bible works every time. I need to find the promise of God and cling to them. The Bible is always right. Unbelief could trip me up, so I've got to be strong in the faith. By the way, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Watch this, the Word of God. So I get a hold of a Bible promise, and I cling to that promise. I cling tenaciously to what God has said. I do so despite circumstances. I ignore things that could potentially weaken my faith, like the condition of Sarah. Can you imagine old Abraham had this promise and he knew it, but he's looking at Sarah. Hey, says Sarah, I bought you a present. Here's a bottle of oil of Olay. No, wait, here's a vat of oil of Olay. It's a case of it. Just bathe in it, honey. Maybe that'll straighten it out. Being facetious, of course. He ignored that which mitigated against it, and then he clung to God's promise. You say, preacher, what's the result? Look, if you will, verse 21, and being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. Preacher, when did he get fully persuaded? When he discovered Sarah with child? No. He got fully persuaded before that even happened because he simply believed God. Now let me sum this up. Look this way, please. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, all I can tell you is this. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That God loves you and gave His only begotten Son for you. Accept it by faith. Once you've done that, you say, preacher, do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Certainly, the Bible's the Word of God. Does the Bible tell me how I ought to live? Certainly, the Bible tells me how I ought to live. Does the Bible have answers to all of life's questions? Yes, they're all contained within the pages of this blessed book. But if you're here without Christ, you trust Him. If you're a Christian and you need to refocus your faith. You say, preacher, some things have just caved in upon me. All right, here's how you do it. Believe despite circumstances. Ignore everything that would mitigate against your faith. And then cling to the promises of God. And all of a sudden, your faith will become fully persuaded. Let me close with this thought. I have known of Christian people who've gone through some deep water. And one of the sweetest things in the world is for someone, a saint of God, who's gone through or is going through some deep water, and this has happened several times I can think of, when a saint of God will say to me, maybe in my visiting them or talking to them, they'll make this statement. They say, "Preacher, you know, I was really under the gun." And then they'll say this, "But I'm just believing God." Boy, that's the safest place to be. I'm just believing God. That, ladies and gentlemen, is faith fully persuaded. And that's the faith we need. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, thank you for this example of Abraham, a faith fully persuaded. God, help us as well to develop this faith, this fully persuaded faith. Lord, I think especially of those here that may be lost and without Christ. Please, Father, help them to be saved. God, help them to know that their first step of faith is to trust you. Lord, they don't need to understand the whole Bible. They don't need to understand all of the intricacies of theology, Father. All they need to understand is that you love them, that Christ died for them, and they can be saved today. Help them, Lord, to respond in saving faith. Father, for those who are here as Christians, God, it's so easy to get our eyes off of you and onto circumstance. Father, help us to be like Abraham. Help us to believe despite the circumstance. God, give us special grace to ignore anything that mitigates against our faith. And Father, help us to cling tenaciously to the promise of God. Bless, I pray. May this message encourage our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together. We're going to sing.